following this talk. If you have any more questions, if you'd like to have a further chat, or even if you want to push back or yell at me or, you know, object or anything like that, we're always eager for a chat. So let's dedicate this time to prayer now and let's get started. Let me pray. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity now for us to hear from you. You are a living God, and you are at work in this world, even if we can't see it or perceive it. Please help us now to know who you are, what you've done, and what you are still doing in our crazy world today. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Are we living in the worst time in history? And if we are, how would we know? What sign of the times would we be given? You know, when I was growing up, there was a lot of bad stuff in the world. We had our fair share of economic insecurity, natural disasters, fears of social decay and global upheaval, worries about technology taking over our lives. You know, for those of you who remember before ChatGPT, there was the Terminator and the Matrix. And we worried about stuff, a lot of stuff. We worried about crime. We worried about petrol prices. We worried about World War III. We didn't trust our leaders. We didn't trust the internet. And we definitely didn't trust organized religion. But something feels different about this time, doesn't it? There's something qualitatively different about our worries today. It's like everything we had back then, we still have now, but just a little bit worse. Or maybe a lot worse. Like back then, you know, we had our fair share of untrustworthy leaders. We talked about illiberalism and threats to democracy and whatever. But today, it almost feels like we're beyond talking about that. Like we're past that. We're too exhausted to worry about that anymore. Like we've come to expect scandal and expect corruption among our leaders. Like it's become normalized for us. Back then, we worried about video games rotting our kids' brains. But we never had to worry about every kid walking around with an internet-connected supercomputer in their pockets that they were addicted to that made them sad and antisocial and anxious. And speaking of mental health, when I was growing up, if you misbehaved in class, they sent you to the school counselor, and then the counselor would ask you things like, oh, how are things at home, and oh, is your behavior a cry for attention or whatever. But today it feels like whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're a kid or whether you're an adult, whether you're a boy or whether you're a girl, everyone's got anxiety or depression or both, or they know someone who does, and it feels like everyone's got a mental health crisis or have been through a mental health crisis before, and everyone's got a therapist, and if you don't have a therapist, and if you refuse to get therapy, well, maybe you probably should get therapy. What is the sign of our times? What is going on in our world? My friend said, if I could sum up the mood of the world right now into one phrase, it would be this: pessimism that longs for transcendence. Is that a sign of our times? We're gloomy about everything. And not only are we gloomy, we're also not very hopeful that things will get better. But all the same, we long for something better. We want to know, is this world, is our times all that we can hope for? Or is there better? Do you long for something better? If you've come through the door today searching for answers, I'd like to offer you a story. The Christian scriptures tell us the meaning of our times by telling us our story. Now, I once read somewhere that every satisfying grand narrative for life needs four key ingredients. First thing it needs is an origin myth. How did it all start? Secondly, it needs an accounting of evil. What went wrong? Thirdly, divine action. What is God doing about it? What is God doing about what went wrong? And then lastly, every good story needs a good ending, a satisfying conclusion, a telos. That's what the Greeks used to call it. A final fate, an end. What is the end going to be like? So let's go through those one at a time, and we'll see what the Christian faith has to say about our story and our times today. So let's get started with the first part, the origin myth. Let me read for us the Bible passage that Soph just read for us earlier. I'm going to start at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says here, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Now, this question, how did it all start? Or, you know, like, how did we all get here? There are a million different answers to this question because there are a million different religions and a million different philosophies and a million different ideologies and worldviews and spiritual beliefs. But when you carefully look at all the millions of different answers, there's really only two answers. Either it was all an accident or it wasn't. Those are your options. So option A. Life is an accident, and the universe is the natural result of physical processes. The collision of atoms, the swirling of stars in space, the Big Bang, and countless iterations of accidental natural phenomena occurring over an unfathomable span of time to produce for us the illusion of life. No grand scheme, no greater purpose, just a bunch of crazy coincidences. Do you feel like an accident? Or option B, your feelings are real and there is meaning to your life. The Bible says that we are not an accident. We were created. You came from somewhere meaningful. It says here, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created." We were created with purpose by a loving creator. God brought the world into being, and from God comes light and life and love. And how did he do that? Well, it says here, by means of his Son, Jesus Christ. For in Jesus, all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. Are you an accident? Did someone make you? Are you an oopsie human being? Or are you planned? You were planned. It says here, in him all things were created. Jesus Christ came before everything, and it was by means of his power that we have our existence. And it is in him that we have our purpose. The Bible says you were planned. You were meant to be. What is the purpose of life? Simple question, right? Easy one, right? When I was growing up, they taught us that you can be anything you want to be if you just, what? Set your mind to it, all right? So follow your dreams, they said. That's the purpose of life. That's what you're here for. My fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Chosen, said to me, "Follow your dreams, Daniel. You are special. You can do anything you want if you just believe." And I believed. And then sixth grade started. And I had a dream. And I believed in that dream. And I dreamed of becoming a professional basketball player. And I really set my mind to it, just like Mrs. Chosen told me to. But the problem was, no matter how much of my mind I set to it, my body was still short and wide and Asian. And so even when I played backyard pickup ball with my church friends in the church backyard, nobody picked me to be on their team. And so I started believing a little bit less. Because reality doesn't care about your dreams. Do you have dreams that reality doesn't care about? Do you still believe that you can be anything you want if you just set your mind to it? I think that a sign of our times is that dreaming used to be human. Dreaming made us alive. It gave us purpose. But today we don't dream anymore, because having dreams is the first step to having broken dreams. And so we shrink ourselves down. We make ourselves small to protect us. We make our lives the size of a phone screen to prevent ourselves from getting hurt. And that's why we've stopped doing stuff in life, and we've stopped trying at life, and we just sit at home disconnected and doom-scrolling, and we get sad, and that's why we have to go to therapy. A sign of our times is that many of us live a purposeless existence, because if we dared to dream that our lives could be bigger and full of beauty, well, it just hurts that much more when life proves us wrong. So what's the purpose of life then? Is it to follow your dreams and be anything you want to be? Or does believing in that just lead to disappointment? What does tell us here the purpose of life? It says, in Jesus Christ, all things were created. All things have been created through Him and for Him. See, I was not made to follow my dreams. I was made to be in relationship with my Creator. I was not made for me. I was made for Him. And you know this, don't you? Because somewhere deep in your psyche is a half-remembered dream of your Heavenly Father. But we forgot Him. Something went wrong. At some point, sometime between in the beginning and now, something went terribly wrong. What went wrong? Let me direct your attention to a few verses down. Verse 21. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Let me ask you a question. Where does evil come from? Another simple, easy answer to answer, right? I mean, question to answer. Where does evil come from? Does evil come from evil people? Maybe some people are just born evil. And so the only way to save the world is to root them out and lock them up. Separate them from the decent ones of society, right? Or maybe no one's born evil. Maybe we're all born innocent. And it's society that corrupts people and makes them needy and selfish and cruel. Or maybe evil is ignorance. Maybe society is not the problem. And people lie and cheat each other because they don't know any better. And therefore, the only way to overcome evil and save the world is education. We just got to teach them. We got to educate people. Right? Civilize the savages, as it were. Or maybe evil is trauma. Maybe no one's purely evil. And people do evil things because they themselves have been hurt, and hurt people hurt people. And all the suffering in the world is just the result of a cycle of violence that goes back generation after generation, all the way deep to the origins of our history. But if that's true, then it still leaves us with an important question. What was the original trauma? What was the trauma that started it all? Well, there's a bit of truth to each of these answers. But here our passage does give one answer that ties all the other answers together. And the answer is, the root of all evil is relational breakdown. Let me read that verse again. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. What was the original trauma that brought evil into the world? It says here, relational breakdown between us and God. Now, even if you're not a Christian, you might have heard of this story. The story of Adam and Eve. In the beginning, God created the world. He filled it to the brim with life and light and love. There was beauty and joy across every square inch of creation. Everywhere you looked, there was glory. God called it good. Then He made the first man and first woman, the pinnacle of His work, His masterpiece, His pièce de résistance. And He placed the man and woman in the holiest place in all the universe, His sacred temple, Eden. And there in the garden, the man would live with joy in God's presence, worshiping Him, loving Him, being loved by Him, obeying him, walking in his light, and continuing his work by filling the earth with light and life and love. Humanity was the glory of God. And so as we filled the earth would be filled with God's glory. But that's not quite what happened, was it? If you're familiar with the story, you would know that what happened next was, there was a fruit, piece of fruit, and a broken law, and a terrible curse, and then exile. The man and woman betrayed God, turned away from him, and were cast out. Exile. Loneliness. Alienation. See, if God made the world, and he is the ultimate source of our light and life and love, then what do you think would happen if the children of God turn away from him? What would happen then to all the light and life and love? What went wrong with the world is relational breakdown between us and God. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Here's another sign for you, another sign of our times. We live in a time when lots of bad things happen, but when they do, we don't know who to blame or how to fix it. We're too smart to believe the lie that they're just evil people, because we know that every villain has to have some kind of sympathetic backstory, right? There's a reason why they're evil. Oh, I kill people because I grew up without a dad. I'm an abusive partner because my dad cheated on my mom. I am mean and selfish and disrespectful, and I'm always putting others down, and in general, I'm just an unpleasant person to be around and push everyone away because my dad never said to me, I love you. It's just trauma all the way down, isn't it? when it comes down to it, it always goes back to daddy issues, doesn't it? Well, in a kind of weird way, it does. What's wrong with the world is fundamentally daddy issues. Humanity exists in a state of alienation from our Heavenly Father. And so our purposeless existence is really at heart an identity crisis because we don't know our dad. And our fearful lives and the pessimism and the anxiety that fills us with fear every time we try to take a step forward in life comes from the fact that, well, how can anyone live with confidence and joy and security if they live without the love and validation of a father? See, you laugh, but the original trauma that curses our existence, it's a broken relationship with God. And that trauma brings about all the brokenness in all of our other relationships. Human to human, human to nature, human to self, human to heart, spiritual alienation, social isolation, emotional damage. Something wrong with me. Something wrong with us. So what's God doing about it then? What is God doing? Earlier this year, I went out with some friends. I was at a sports club with a couple of friends. And sometime in the night, I excused myself to go to the bathroom. And in the bathroom, I noticed a sign on the mirror over the sink. And the sign said, "Know the different types of domestic violence." And then it listed a whole list of different categories of domestic violence, from, like, you know, the obvious ones that you know about, like physical violence or sexual violence, and then to the less obvious or well-known ones, like, you know, like psychological violence, like coercive control or gaslighting, that sort of stuff, or financial violence, which is when you control your partner's money and you don't let them have access to their bank accounts, stuff like that. And then at the bottom of the sign, there was a phone number and a website where people can go to get help. It made me think, yeah, have you ever been in a bad relationship? You know better than most, don't you, that violence can mean a whole lot more than just broken bones. Do you ever get tired of all the brokenness in the world? Do you ever get overwhelmed by the bad news? The violent news? What does God do with all the violence? It says here, let me take you to the passage again, verse 19 this time. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So here is what God is doing. If fundamentally the problem with the world is relational breakdown, then God is at work bringing about reconciliation. The problem that we caused was a broken relationship. And the solution that God is working is reconciliation. He's healing what's been broken. Now, how is he doing that? How is he bringing about an end to our violence? Well, the answer, the somewhat ironic answer, is that God brings an end to violence through bloodshed. But whose bloodshed? Read with me again. Through Jesus, God is reconciling to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, here's the thing. Once there's already violence, whether it's in a relationship or in a household or in a church or just in general in the world, it's always a whole lot easier to make more violence because violence begets violence. And it's just about impossible to get rid of violence because hurt people, and broken people seek to break others. So this is what God did. He sent his son Jesus to be broken by evil people. It was the only way to break the cycle. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world and died on the cross at the hands of evil men so that the world would be free from violence and we would have hope. Jesus made peace between us and God. Jesus shed his blood for us. We Christians often like to say, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. But what does that actually mean? Well, it means two things. First of all, every wrong thing you do comes with logical consequences. That's just how life works. That's reality. You go outside without a jacket on, you catch a cold. You eat too much fried chicken, you get high blood pressure. You disobey God, the God who made the world, and turn away from him. You get condemnation unto death. No life, no light, no love. When we say Jesus died for our sins, we mean Jesus died on the cross to take away the logical consequences of our sin, so that if you believe in him, you don't get death. You get forgiveness. You get reconciliation. Jesus died on the cross so that you might be reconciled to God again. And then life and light and love will once again be yours. And that's what we call salvation. So that's the first thing. Now, the second thing is this passage doesn't just say that humans and God will be reconciled again. It actually, it's bigger than that. It says, through Jesus, all things will be reconciled. What does all things mean? It means that everything that is wrong with the world will be made right again. All that was ruined in creation because of sin will be unruined. Before I became a pastor, I was an office manager in a physio clinic. And there was a dietitian in our rooms. I used to work with her. We got along really well. Now, in her room, there was a frame on the wall. And inside the frame, there was like a small plate about the size of a tea saucer. And there was a crack down the middle of this plate that broke it into two pieces. But the plate wasn't in two pieces. It was whole. Why? Because along the entire length of the crack, like a glittering lightning bolt, there was a band of gold that had been used to fuse this broken saucer back together. And on top of that frame, there was a sign that explained what it was. It was a form of Japanese art called Kintsukuroi. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right. And Kintsukuroi was the art of repairing pottery with gold or silver, joining broken pieces back together, reconciling them with the understanding that the piece is more beautiful for having been broken. Can something that was broken ever be made beautiful again? You know, my friend, she worked with a very specific kind of clientele. She specialized in working with those with crippling eating disorders. I can't tell you the number of bone-thin, emaciated, malnourished young women and sometimes men would walk through my clinic doors with one foot towards death already during my time there. And then they would tell my friend, "I'm broken. If I eat, I won't be beautiful." And then with such tenderness in her voice, she would say back to them, "No, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. Now let's make a sandwich together." Can broken things be made beautiful again? Is there hope for our world? Can any light pierce through our doom and gloom? Yes, because Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our world. During my time in the clinic, I wish I could have shared with those broken people this verse I'm about to share with you now. Verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation." You feel broken. Well, Jesus' body was broken on the cross to make you whole. You feel dirty. Jesus washed you clean with his blood shed on the cross for you. How can all of this be yours? It's all free. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn it. You just believe. Verse 23, "If you continue in your faith, establish and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." How can this hope be yours? Faith in Jesus, because God has already done all the work through him. All you have to do is believe. If you have stopped believing in our world, if you have stopped believing in your dreams, if you have stopped believing in yourself, believe in Jesus. There is still hope for you. Every good story in the world needs a satisfying ending, doesn't it? Well, let's talk about this ending. In the final chapters of the Christian scriptures, there is written a promise. Now, it hasn't happened yet, and that's why it's called a promise. And the promise is that everything that God says he would do in Jesus Christ will be done. It will be completed, and we will reach the end of the story. The world will be restored, all sickness done away with. Everything broken will be made beautiful again, and you will be saved. Let me read for you this promise. You tell me what you think. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." What is the sign of our times? Let me give you one last sign. The sign of our times is unfinished work. A half-constructed building. A half-painted painting. A half-realized dream. You see, here is why the world is the way it is. It's because reconciliation has begun. But it is not yet complete. God has started. Jesus has already died all those years ago. And he has already risen back to life. And renewal and restoration is already in the world. It's God's power at work through his Spirit in our hopeless world. There is hope. And he promises to finish the work one day. But until that happens, there is still suffering. There is still brokenness. There is still alienation. There's still misunderstanding and hurt feelings and broken relationships and baggage and history. There is still pain and heartache and daddy issues and hurt people, hurting people. The work's not done yet. But today, if you choose to believe in the sign, if you choose to if you choose to believe in Jesus, one thing will disappear for you immediately, and that is your pessimism. If you choose to believe in Jesus, your hopelessness will be replaced by hope, because you know that God will make you whole again. God always keeps his promises. This is the final call. Last week, the passage that Reverend Ying preached from called the times that we're living in the last days. We are living in the final age, and now you are hearing the last call. This is your last chance. Come, listen, be reconciled to God. Away with your pain, away with your pride, away with your sin and suffering. Put your faith in Jesus, and in him find hope, in Jesus alone. There soon will be no more time. You will receive no more signs. At the beginning of my talk, I asked the question, is this the worst time in history? I don't really have an answer to that. Maybe, huh? Possibly, probably not, right? I mean, could be. How would anyone know? How could anyone have all the information enough to answer a question like that? I don't know, but I can tell you this. Today, things are so much worse than they were ever meant to be. But one day, things will be so much better than you could ever hope, if you put your trust in Jesus. Find hope again. You can dream again. You can live a big life and find your true purpose, not in creating yourself, but in being reconciled to your Creator and finding meaning and joy in your relationship with your Heavenly Father, who loves you and has redeemed you. Because God is at work, making broken things beautiful. Let's pray. We've got a bit of time to spare. You don't have to open your eyes. But I'm going to give us 2 minutes of silent reflection. And this is a time for you to perhaps digest some of what God's Word has been saying to you today, or to do business with God in the privacy of your heart. And after a couple of minutes, if you're inclined to, please pray with me. I'll give you 2 minutes now. Now, no pressure for this next part here. But I'm going to be praying a prayer of doing business with God. And if you feel like today is the day where you'd like to speak to him and put your faith in Jesus, please feel free to follow along. Dear God, thank you for creating everything. You made the world and everything in it, and you made it good. You made me. And you called me precious. Thank you. I come to you with all of my brokenness, my guilt and shame, my secret sins and my suffering. And I give it all to you, and I acknowledge that I can't save myself, and without you I have no hope. And I thank you for what your Son Jesus has done, that he died for sins, and he died to make the world new again. And I want to be a part of that. I believe in Jesus. Help me to put my trust in him and to be your child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over to you, music team.